All right. Well, while we're waiting for more papers, we're going to go ahead and get started. As Pastor David said, my name is Ryan Tsukamoto, and this is my first year serving with youth, as he said. So I'm going to share a little bit about myself before we get started. First, I'm married to Kiani. She's actually in the back next to Zoe. We've been married for 2 years. Yeah. I also love to play volleyball, and I was actually an outside hitter at North High. And a few months ago, some of you, I don't know where you are, right, found pictures of me from way back when. And so I went back and looked at those pictures, and I realized that I was the third shortest person on my team as an outside hitter, which is crazy. But I think the crazier thing is that I was a starter. And all my senior year, being a starter, playing every game, I didn't get a single block. And so that's kind of like half of what you're supposed to do when you're at the net. And so I don't know what my coach was thinking, but I'm glad I got to play. And lastly, I really like board games, but not like Catan or Codenames, the typical games that everyone plays. I like the games that have as little luck as possible. I don't want to blame the luck of the dice or the RNG of the drawing the cards if I lose. And so clearly, you can see how competitive I am. But tonight we're continuing our series, Beautiful Basics. And if you've been with us, we've been walking through the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And our hope is that this will help you build a solid foundation, whether you're hearing this for the first time or the 100th. And so a little while back, this was probably a couple years ago, there was this trend on TikTok, and I want you to try it with me. Okay, so everyone close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, though. So close your eyes. And imagine you're walking through a forest all alone. It's dark, it's late at night, you can barely see 3 feet ahead of you. Right? The path is obscured by trees that are tall and menacing, and as you walk, you feel some presence behind you. Right? Slowly, you turn around, and what do you see? And you can open your eyes. And at the end of the video, they ask, what did you see? Right? You could see a dog, a person, maybe a shadow, or maybe it was just nothing. And this trend was going on that the answer that you gave reveals your psychological tendencies, right? Or so they say. And after youth group, you can share your answers and figure out what these actually mean, because I don't actually know what each of the answers mean, so you can tell me later. But our world is obsessed with tests to determine who we really are, right? What Hogwarts house are you in? What's your Myers-Briggs? Right? Which Disney princess are you? And these tests are a lot of fun, right, because they can offer a little bit of insight into who we are. And just last night, as I was writing the intro, I figured out that I'm Mulan, and I belong to Gryffindor. So I don't know what that means, but do with that as you may. But tonight, I want to take us to a book that lays out a series of tests. But rather than offer insight into your personality, these tests will help us to evaluate whether or not you are saved. In a room this size, there are many of us who have asked ourselves, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? And I don't know about you, but I've wrestled with these questions when I was your age. Right? Questions like, I've been going to church my whole life, but am I really a Christian? Right? I've been stuck in the same sin for a long time now. Right? Am I really saved? I've given my life to God at so many youth retreats, but I come back acting exactly the same as before. Right, why does nothing change? Or was my commitment real? Is this my parents' faith or mine? How do I know if I'm really saved? And tonight, our passage is going to provide us some answers to those questions. And as we'll see, Christians walk in the light as God is light. So if you have your Bible, open with me to the book of 1 John. It's towards the end of your Bible. And we'll be in 1 John 1, 5 to 2, 2. And don't worry, it's just 8 verses. And we'll start in verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to come before your word. Would you prepare our hearts as we get to encounter you? God, would you help us to see you for who you really are, in all your splendor, all your glory, and would you help us to live lives in light of the things that we know, God? So we thank you, and we pray this all in your name. Amen. So 1 John is an epistle or letter that was written by the Apostle John to the churches in Asia Minor. And if you flip a few pages to 1 John 5:13, we see the purpose of the letter. So 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The point of John's letter is to give assurance to believers of their salvation. John wants those of you who are saved to be confident in your salvation. And John wants those of you who are not saved to know that as well. And so John provides these tests throughout his letter in order that you may know the truth. And if you were here for baptisms a few weeks ago, I was so encouraged by something one of the baptismal candidates said in their testimony. They said, quote, "But today I stand here declaring my faith because of three things I've learned to be true. One, believing does not just mean that you know that God is real. Believing means actually following and dedicating yourself to living your life for him." They point out that heart belief is different from head knowledge. A few weeks ago, I woke up and turned to grab my phone, and Kiani asked me to check the weather. And so I grabbed my phone, I opened my weather app, and lo and behold, it says it's going to rain. But it says it's only going to rain for an hour. And for those of you who grew up here, we don't experience a lot of rain. And if you're like me, I've checked the weather forecast many times and worn the wrong thing because it's constantly wrong. And so I went about my day, you know, ignored the forecast. And lo and behold, the afternoon rolls around and it starts to rain. And I just got off work. And if you saw me, you would see me sprinting across the parking lot in jeans and a t-shirt trying not to get soaked. Heart belief is different from head knowledge. Right? Just because I knew that it was going to rain didn't mean that I believed it. If I believed the weather forecast, I would have brought an umbrella or at least left a jacket in my car. John is writing to a church who knows the truth. Right? Like many of you, his audience knew the gospel. Right? They knew about God and sin and Jesus. But what we're going to see tonight is exactly what the baptismal candidate said. Christianity is not so much about what you know. It's about what you believe. And so tonight, our passage will look at one of the tests that John lays out for people to use to evaluate their salvation, the test of how they respond to sin. And John is going to make it very clear that Christians walk in the light as God is light. And so let's jump into our first point. God is light. Let's read verse 5 again. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John begins by helping us understand that this message is a summary of what the apostles referred to as the we in this verse personally heard from Jesus. The message is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so what does that mean? Right, God is light refers to God's holiness. And luckily for me, if you were here a few weeks ago, right, that's what Pastor David opened our series with, God's holiness. And God's holiness means that God is different from all creation, and there's nothing like him. Right? If I were to ask you to compare your jump shot to Steph Curry, right, how would you compare? Right? The gap would be massive, right? Whether you played basketball your whole life and are dominating Monday nights or after youth group, or maybe you've never touched basketball ever, right? The gap is immense. Right, when we watch Steph drain three after three while being double and triple teamed, he's navigating all the screens, it's a sight to see. In the same way, the gap between all of creation and God is infinitely greater than that of Steph Curry and us. Right? If you remember, Isaiah 6 pointed out that the seraphim, right, these perfect, created, angelic beings, use two wings to cover their face and two to cover their feet to acknowledge their creatureliness in the presence of God. As we think about God, we should be left in awe. And here in our passage, John is focusing on the aspect of God's holiness about God's perfection and purity. God is perfect. He has no darkness or evil within him. God has never sinned and will never sin, and sinners have no right to enter into his presence. But the question still remains. If this is a test about how we're supposed to respond to sin, why does John start mentioning that God is light? Or why is understanding God's holiness necessary? Why can't we jump into what John has to say about sin? Well, A.W. Tozer sums it up perfectly for us when he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." A proper understanding of who God is must be the starting point, right? The foundation to understanding everything. And so as you think about your sin, you must first start with God. And more specifically, you must start with the holiness of God. It's only when you rightly understand God's holiness that you can rightly understand your sin. Sin is anything that goes against God's character. And we sin not just by what we do or what we say, but even by the things that we think. Sin is not defined by who God is, but also in relation to God. Our sin is rebellion against God, and as we often say at Lighthouse, it's a worship issue. And so the first step in rightly dealing with sin is to understand that God is holy. And as you begin to understand his holiness, you will better begin to understand your sin. And that leads us to our second point. If we believe that God is light, then we as Christians walk in the light. And so let's read verse 6 together. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John describes the relationship between God's holiness and sin as light and darkness. Right? Light and darkness have nothing in common in the same way that God's holiness and sin have nothing in common. Right? The contrast is meant to help us see that following the God of light and walking in darkness are incompatible. Right? We're called to walk in the light, and yet we can find ourselves susceptible to sin. And John shows us that there are lies lurking behind all sin, lies created by our own sinful hearts, right? Lies offered by the devil himself. But walking in the light means seeing the lies for what they are and exposing them with the truth. And so the first lie we may be tempted to believe about our sin is, I can love God and do whatever I want. I can love God and do whatever I want. John says that you are lying to yourself if you think you can follow Jesus while simultaneously living a life of sin. Walking in darkness refers to someone who is habitually or continually living in sin. It describes the person who doesn't see sin as a problem in their life. So even if they know it's wrong, they're going to continue to do it anyways. But the devil is doing everything in his power to make sin look normal. A few weeks ago, one of my coworkers started a diet, and it's honestly really hard to watch. He gave up rice, and not just rice, but he substituted rice with oats. And so the first time he came in, he brought this mason jar, and I thought it was chia seeds. So I was like, oh, like what is this? And then he says, oh, I'm fasting from rice. And so he opens his mason jar and shows me it's oats cooked in chicken broth. I'm like, oh, okay. And so you see him at lunch, you know, he's eating it, and he's normally very excited when it comes to food, and he just looks all glum and all sad, and then he's always talking about how hungry he is. And so that's his diet. But one thing I found out recently was his diet only works on the weekdays. And so on the weekends, right, he does whatever he wants. He eats however much he wants and whatever he wants. And he also occasionally will steal my snacks when he can't take the diet anymore. And just this last week for our breaks, we do 12 flights of stairs. And so by the time we're done, you know, we're all huffing and puffing because we're in our work clothes. And he turns to us and he's like, how much rice do you think I can eat? Like, how many calories do you think I burned? And I wonder, for us, right, how many of us view our sin the same way that my friend views his diet? Right, how many of you think you're such a good Christian that you're justified in having your own version of a cheat day every once in a while? Right, it's just this one time. God will forgive me. Right, I'll start finding my sin tomorrow. Everyone else struggles with it. So if I sin less than them, I think I'll be okay. Right, John wants you to examine your life, because just because you may know the truth about sin doesn't mean you won't believe the lies. You are lying to yourself and not practicing the truth if you think that sin does not affect your relationship with God. You are lying to yourself if you don't see sin as deadly as it is or take it as seriously as you should. And so how are you buying into the lie? Right, what are sins that you minimize or rename? Right, lying's not that bad. I just messed up. It was a one-time thing. Right, what are sins you think are okay because they don't affect anybody else? Right, secret sins that no one will ever know about. Right, only God will see. Right, endless hours of scrolling, endless hours of pursuing comfort. Right, the things that you watch or do behind closed doors. What about sins that you rationalize? Right, gossip is mean, but at least it's true. Right, I had to lie. I couldn't get in trouble again. It's not my fault. He started it. And what are sins you know are wrong but do anyways because everyone else is doing it? Right, complaining about that one teacher or teammate. Right, cursing, disobeying your parents. This verse is one of the main reasons I chose this passage, because whether you're still trying to figure out how you fit into high school, or you have your friend group all figured out, or you're going to get shipped off to college pretty soon, right, my prayer is that you wouldn't buy into this lie. Right, one of the common themes in the testimonies of the college students, right, many of whom came through this youth group, was that they believed that they needed to experience everything that college had to offer in order to be happy. And praise God that he saved them from that. But seniors, don't be fooled into thinking that you're immune into buying into this lie just because you've gone to church your whole life or you know a lot. My prayer is that no matter what season you're in, no matter how tempting it is or how fun it looks, you would see sin for what it really is. Sin is dangerous, deadly, and destroys our relationship with God. And John doesn't just give us the lie we need to turn away from, but he gives us the truth we need to believe. And so let's read verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. To combat the lie, I can love God and do whatever I want. Right, John offers us the truth. We have fellowship with God when we walk in the light. And if that's true, so is the opposite. We do not have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. Right? Sin breaks our fellowship with God. And John wants us to see sin not just by the actions or the thoughts or even the idols underneath, but ultimately by what it does to our relationship with God. A few weeks ago when Pastor David preached on sin, I had the guys in my small group take an area of sin that they were struggling with, and we dug a little deeper. We saw the idols underneath, and ultimately we were seeing what they were saying to God. And don't worry, I'm not going to expose you here. But as I was preparing this message, these past few weeks, I struggled with anxiety, and I struggled with stress. I would carve hours to work on this message, only to leave making little to no progress. Because deep down, I was worried about what you would think. Right? What Pastor David and Layton and Keith would think about my preaching. Right? I've done this before at my old church, but was I ever any good? Right? Am I just wasting your time? I was idolizing what people thought of me. And the problem isn't just that I care about what you think or what the pastors think of me. But what I was saying to God in my anxiety is that I care more about what you think and what the pastors think than what God thinks. It doesn't matter that God calls me his son or that I'm loved by him. All I wanted was to be loved by you. And it affects my relationship with God because I'm so focused on myself, right, that God isn't even in the picture anymore. And if this were to keep going on, I would not only be speaking here to be praised by you, but I'd gradually be drifting away from God as the focus would be more on me and less on him. Sin must be seen by what it does to our relationship with God, because otherwise anxiety, pride, and other lesser sins will be swept under the rug or put off to deal with when you have more time. Christians respond to the truth by walking in the light. And though this passage is about sin, the difference between walking in darkness and walking in light isn't just how you respond to sin. Right? John isn't going after your behavior or trying to make you a better person. But ultimately, he's going after your heart. Right? Pastor David shared a few weeks ago that sin starts in the heart and is ultimately the result of corrupted worship. The goal in fighting your sin is not to stop sinning. Walking in the light is about our pursuit of God. You fight sin because you want to draw near to God. And the first way we do that, the first way we walk in the light is point one in your notes, right? We pursue God. Just like any friendship, it takes time and intentionality to get to know somebody. And similarly, with your relationship with God, right, you have to be intentional about setting aside time to spend with him. Right? It's why we read our Bibles and spend time praying. It's to spend time with God, to get closer with him. And so how have you pursued God today? How have you pursued God this week? If the goal of the Christian life is to be with our God, how are you accomplishing that? Another way you walk in the light is to point to fight sin. Fight sin. And you do that through living a life of repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree turn where you turn away from sin and towards God. And it starts by recognizing what you are doing is sinful and allowing what you truly believe about sin to lead you to fight against it. These past few weeks, I had to realize that my anxiety was sinful. And I fought against my anxiety by reminding myself of my identity in Christ. Right? Each time I would come to prepare, I would have to start off asking for forgiveness, that God would forgive me for trying to find my worth in other people's opinions, and ask that God would guard my heart. I would have to listen to worship music and play my guitar and do all these different things to get my heart in a good place in order to keep my focus on God rather than myself. And thankfully, it did get easier over the coming weeks. But it was a lot of work as I continually checked my heart and did whatever I did to get my heart in a good place to believe the truth. Walking in the light starts with understanding the goal is a deeper relationship with God. And that starts when everything you do, or when you do everything you can to pursue God and kill the sin in your life. And so let's take a look at our next section, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The second lie we may be tempted to believe about our sin is that I am perfect. I am perfect. John says that you are deceiving yourselves if you think that you are perfect. And though none of us would say that out loud, how many of us pride ourselves in being better than others? Right? Comparison's a funny thing. Right? Because if you look around, you can always find someone that's worse than you, right? Whether that's on the court, in the classroom, or even online. And when you compare yourself to non-believers or even other Christians, it makes us feel good about ourselves. But as John reminds us in verse 5, the standard by which we're to compare ourselves to is God, right? Holy God. comparison and lack of awareness of the ways that we sin are just a few of the ways that you and I can justify ourselves and see ourselves better than we actually are. Right? John wants to remind us not just of the standard we are to compare ourselves to, but that you and I are sinners not because we sin, but because we are sinful by nature. And that's the second truth. We are sinful by nature. Or at the moment we're born, we have a sinful nature. I want you to think about the cute toddlers in our children's ministry. As cute as they are, right, for all babies, all toddlers, right, no one has to teach them how to lie or how to be selfish. Right? And if you've ever taught in a toddler class here at Lighthouse, right, every week we have rules where we regularly remind them, right, you have to share, you use kind words, right, put other people first. Right? Sin comes naturally for all of us. It doesn't matter how good of a week you're having. You and I are sinful by nature. And this reality shows us that we will never graduate from fighting sin. And John moves on to say, Christians respond to the truth by confessing sin. Confessing sin. Let's take a look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians respond to the truth by confessing their sin. And so when was the last time that you confessed your sin to God? Right, God knows that just because you're saved, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Right, Christians will sin. But John says when they do, they must confess their sin. Right, walking in the light doesn't mean you will never fall into sin. But when you do, you acknowledge it and confess it to God. Confessing sins is coming before God and admitting what we did was wrong. And confession is essential because it keeps us humble by reminding us who we are before God and ultimately restore our relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but I was not the best kid growing up. I remember in middle school, I would fight with my parents on a weekly basis. I would start arguments, and then halfway through, I'd realize that I was wrong. And so, you know, as I said earlier, I'm competitive, I'm stubborn. And so what did I do? Well, I kept arguing my point. And I couldn't admit defeat. And so I'd keep arguing, and there's no logic to the reason why I was arguing. So my parents would just send me to my room. And I remember sitting in my room so frustrated, right? I couldn't apologize. I couldn't admit that I was wrong. So until I apologized, right, there was a little bit of tension in our house. It was a little bit awkward, even though I knew my parents loved me. But until we made up, right, it was a little bit uneasy being around them. But once we made up, and I apologized, I felt more comfortable around them, right, because there wasn't any conflict between us. Right, similarly, when we confess our sins to God, it restores our relationship with him. And one thing my parents always made us do is we had to be specific when we apologized. Right? You can't just say, I'm sorry, or I won't do that again. But it would be, Mom, I'm sorry for, and then you kind of fill in the blank and be specific. When you confess your sins to God, you must be specific. And I know it's hard, but it makes us own up to the fact that we sinned by calling it what it is. And John closes this passage with a final lie, and so let's take a look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The final lie we may be tempted to believe about sin is that I don't need forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness. If you claim to have no sin, you call God a liar. God tells us in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. If you say you have no sin, you tell God that he is wrong. And there's no need for Jesus to come into the world and die for your sins. Right? Similarly to the last lie, I don't think anyone here would be bold enough to say that outright. But this lie is a combination of the other two. If you don't take your sin seriously and think you're perfect, you will end up thinking that you can save yourself, right? That you're good enough, and there is no need for God. And John wants to remind us not just that sin breaks our fellowship with God or that we're sinful by nature, but that we are also in need of a Savior. And that's the third and final truth. We are in need of a Savior. And John closes our passage by giving us two more ways to respond to the truth about sin. And so let's read the first part of 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John closes our passage by giving us the purpose behind it. Right? John is writing these things referring to the six verses that we just covered, so that you may not sin. The right response to a right view of sin is to do everything in your power to fight it. I don't know if you knew this, but I'm actually related to Sage Misumi. She's not here tonight, but she is Keani's cousin. And so ever since me and Keani were dating, I'd get to go to their family dinners, and so I'd see Sage. But one thing that would happen every single family meal is Auntie Mel, right, Sage's mom, she would go around and look at all the dishes that were there, and she would ask everyone who made something, does this have nuts, does this have nuts, does this have nuts? And if you didn't know, right, Sage is deathly allergic to nuts, right? If she were to eat any food with nuts in it, her throat would close up. It's a pretty serious allergy, and it's not something to chance or mess around with, right, since it's a matter of life and death. And my question is, how many of us fight sin this way? Right, Auntie Mel is proactive in doing everything she can so Sage will not have to use the EpiPen. Are you proactive or reactive when it comes to your sin? Right, do you put yourself in situations or surround yourself with people that cause you to sin? Right, do you notice when you sin? Or do you just brush it off? John wants you and I to see sin as deadly as peanuts are to Sage. The Puritan, John Owen, put it this way. Be killing sin, or sin be killing you. You must fight your sin. And John is so thoughtful as he closes out our passage by giving us truth to meditate on when we sin. And so let's read the remainder of our passage. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John knows that Christians will fall into sin, and so he encourages them not just to confess their sins, but to hope in the Savior. Right? John knows that when you fall into sin, it's easy to feel guilt, shame, and even sometimes hopelessness as you struggle with the same sin year after year. And John doesn't want to just command you to fight your sin, but give you truth that you can cling to and meditate on when you sin. And John is talking to believers here and reminds them first that we have Jesus Christ, our heavenly advocate. Revelations 12:10 tells us that Satan daily accuses us of sin, but Jesus advocates for us. Right, declaring that those of us who are saved are cleansed for all of our sin because of his death and resurrection. Right, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to be a sacrifice for the punishment of sin, but also is our advocate. And John also tells believers three times in our passage that they are forgiven and cleansed because of Jesus' death on the cross. Look at verse 7. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Right, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus isn't just our advocate, but our Savior. Right, God is just, meaning that like a good judge, he cannot let sin go unpunished. But the good news is that he supplies the sacrifice to take his wrath in our place so that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. And so for us, right, for those of us who believe, when you sin, remember Jesus. your heavenly advocate who is continually declaring that you are cleansed because of his sacrifice. When you sin, remember Jesus, your Savior, right, who came to earth, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that he could take your place, so that you can have a relationship with God. Meditate on the truth so that you don't fall into hopelessness. And remember our good and gracious God who lovingly does all this for you. And before we close, for those of you who are not Christian, realize the freedom from sin and the ability to fight sin are gifts that God provides believers through Jesus. Right? Only those who have seen their need for a Savior and put their hope in God can fight sin. And for those of you who aren't Christian, I encourage you to be reconciled to God today. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior so that you can be saved from your sins and be able to enter into a relationship with our good and gracious God, who doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin, but walks with us as we await the day that we get to be with him. And for those of you who are saved, walk in the light as God is light. Pursue God, fight sin, confess sin, and hope in the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, God, for revealing the ways that we can lie to ourselves about our sin. And we pray in small groups that we would be able to discuss that. The ways that the culture and the world have influenced the way that we think about sin, and would you help us to believe in the truth? Would you help us to pursue you and to make that our aim, our priority? And so we thank you for tonight and pray that you bless our discussions and the rest of tonight, God. And so we thank you and praise all your name. Amen.